It's good to be here in the Lord's house once again today. It was a little funny. I heard a little bit of feedback from last week's sermon. You know, as I was stipulating who the seasoned saints were, there were some folks in the congregation who were nudging their spouses and making the joke, he's talking about you. That's good to hear. At least you're joking about it, so. Take your copy of the scriptures. We'll be back in Titus here this morning, Titus chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 3 to 5. And I titled this morning's message, The Mother's Fight to Be on Mission. The sun's rays began to peek over the horizon. The prior day's battle had taken its toll. The warrior was slow to get up. The warrior, this officer, didn't plan to be up throughout all hours of the night, quite the contrary. The battle plan had called for an early lights out because of what had transpired the day before. But the officer had to address some immediate concerns in the ranks overnight, so there was little sleep to be had. The fortress had been under assault throughout the previous day. The enemy was not expected to attack that day, but knowing the nature of the enemy, an attack is always possible and probable. Supply lines were unexpectedly cut short, which meant that certain foods had to be rationed during the morning hours, causing grumbling and complaining amongst the lower enlisted. This led to some fighting and some arguing, which had to be squelched by this particular officer. The lower enlisted balked at calls to fall in line, frustrating leadership. And you see, they struggled not just with following this particular officer's orders, but they struggled to follow the orders of the general. They struggled following orders, period. Some of them still needed more training, especially on how to find and locate the enemy's attempts to penetrate the lines. You see, they were still unfamiliar with the enemy's tactics and how to recognize the enemy. This officer needed to show and be an example on how to follow orders, to rely on the mission's field manual, to communicate regularly with leadership and higher headquarters, and to show poise battling the enemy so that their subordinates could follow in their footsteps. This officer was weary from the prior day, yet the day was just starting again. Another day leading the enlisted, another day setting the example, another day fighting the enemy, just another day on mission. Now, to some, that may sound like a window into the military being on the front line. But for many in our congregation who are mothers, this is just another day that ends in Y. For mothers who must give their time addressing the needs of their children overnight. For mothers who are combating the sinful nature in their children that cause fighting and disobedience. For mothers who have to be resourceful and creative when there is an unplanned grocery run that needs to happen or ever-changing needs of the family shifts the schedule. For mothers who are fighting their own sin nature as they try to live as an example for their children to follow. This particular fight is not for the faint of heart, but it is the mother's fight to be on mission. In our text today, we'll continue to look at sound doctrine that is necessary for us as a church and as a group of families to be able to fight for the family. We've already seen that the solution for helping prevent disruption and destruction within the family is always found within sound doctrine, and we've seen some sound doctrine for our seasoned saints remain relevant in this fight. But as we celebrate Mother's Day today, we also see that fighting for the family, mothers must fight to always be on this particular mission. So let's take a look at our text. We're going to reread a little bit of what we read last week. But if you find your way to Titus chapter 2, verses 4, we'll start at verse 3 and we'll read to verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Let's pray. Father, again, we are privileged to be in your house. I pray that it is the heart's desire of everyone here that they love coming to the Lord's house. They love coming and worshiping, that they love praising the name of our Savior because he is worthy to be praised. I pray, Father, that as we look into your text here today, as we worship you, that you will have a word of encouragement for our mothers, that you will have a challenge for our mothers, and that you will help us all to realize how necessary it is for our mothers to fight for the family. Give me the ability to be able to speak persuasively, Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit, for I know that nothing that I see here today carries any power. But Father, I am confident that your word has all the power that we need. So bless us here this morning as we take a look into your word. These things I do pray in Christ's name. Amen. So last week, as we continue looking at the fight for the family, we saw that seasoned saints are absolutely necessary for this fight. In fact, one of the ways in which seasoned saints end up staying relevant in the life of the church is that they have a mission in and of themselves. They are to teach. They are to model. They are to demonstrate certain godly behavior. Seasoned saints are supposed to be temperate. Seasoned women are to be reverent in their behavior. And as we recognize their function within the life of the church, we see that when they come alongside those who are younger and they not only model a pattern of life, but they find it their responsibility and duty to disciple others within the church, that they remain relevant to this fight for the family as they guard against disruption and destruction and the hostility that the culture brings to the family. But we find, and we kind of introduced last week, that the seasoned women's duty is to disciple the next generation of younger women. They are to make more disciples, and that is their responsibility. It helps prepare the younger women for what they are to do. And in order to fight well for the family, seasoned women must be invested and committed to their duty of producing more seasoned women. They must disciple. And this leads us to our first point this morning. The missional mother learns from her elders. A young mother absolutely needs encouragement to be on mission. One of the initial needs that really helps a young mother be on mission is for seasoned women to come alongside and encourage her. A seasoned woman is to be busy with the task of teaching, and that's what we look at in our text here when we see in verse 3 the command for seasoned women to teach what is good. They ought to all be teachers within the life of the church, and this has to do with the content of what is taught. There are things that seasoned women must be teaching. There is a responsibility, there is a curriculum, and that curriculum is how to teach other younger women on how to become seasoned women. So there is content that they must teach. They are to show the younger women and divulge their experience of godly living as they've gone and traveled through life. They are to share their instructions about marriage, the finer points of what to do and what not to do. They are to come alongside as these younger women are raising their children. They are to share their knowledge that they have as these younger women have begun this particular path in life or are preparing to do so. They are to be an encouragement to our younger women. That's what they've been called to do. And the nuance of the Greek is interesting because it's not simply just to counsel, but it has the root, the dual meaning of to encourage and also to advise. They are to be an encouragement to younger women. And why is encouragement one of the first needs? Well, put simply, the lifelong duty of a mother's mission has implications for eternity. From the moment of conception, a mother, by way of blessing, direct from the throne of God, has been selected to be an ambassador of the Almighty Creator God, to reveal, to acquaint, to compel concerning the reality of his sacrificial love for them through Jesus Christ. They are to be a witness to God's love. They are to be a witness to the cross of Jesus Christ. They are to be the first ones, the evangelists in their family, that testifies about Jesus Christ, our Lord. They've been handpicked by God to be the bringer of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The duty with such eternal implications requires tremendous encouragement from our seasoned older women, for our younger mothers to recognize this mission, and also to prepare those young women who aspire to be. The younger mother's primary duty and responsibility to the Lord is to be their child's first gospel witness, and to see that happen throughout their lives. And this is right within a woman's specialty, to fulfill the Great Commission by making disciples and to do so in your own family. Seasoned women need to encourage the younger women to recognize that they have been chosen not just as the miraculous givers and bringers of life. There's one thing that I always like to reiterate is that there is nothing that I as a man have the ability to do. I can create, I can work with all my life, I can invent things, but nothing ever compares to the wonder, to the glorious gift that God has given to women to bring an eternal soul that is going to last forever. Amen. I can never do anything like that. And how, no matter how glorious and how wonderful that is, women have the privilege of being the first ones to introduce their child to the love of God. Not just through the care throughout the 9 months where they are physically nurturing them, but outside of the womb, they get to take God's love and shower this new child with love that they'd never experienced before. They get to care for, they get to guard, they get to love in the way that their Savior has disclosed his love for them. They get to show that and be the first ones to do that for their child. And this must be taught by our seasoned women. This is the mission, to testify about our Savior and to create more disciples. Every woman who has given birth has been provided by the Lord with an in-house duty to make more disciples. And this is an awesome and daunting task, to create more worshipers. And you say, wait, hold on a second. They're to create more worshipers? Yes. In fact, that's the rationale that's provided within Scripture. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, one of the reasons that the Lord provided in the Old Testament and why he was disgusted and unhappy with the Israelites when they were being so flippant about divorce and husband and wife were separated, he provides this particular rationale for why he was upset with them. He says in verse 13, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It's because the Lord is witness between you and your wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. You see, God was unhappy with the Israelites because you had men and women that were being unfaithful. You had men particularly that were divorcing their wives. God was not happy with the Israelites for doing these things. And he continues in verse 15 and says, has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife. The rationale that God provides, even in that text to the Israelites, is that he says, I want worshipers. I want godly offspring. I want you to raise up children that testify that I am Lord and they love me with all of their heart. The product of a marriage relationship is to produce more godly offspring. And even Paul, he talks about the spiritual heritage that his spiritual son in the faith, Timothy, had. He alludes to this, that it's not the glory of the natural birth that shines here in what Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:5. It's the spiritual heritage expressed by the commitment that mothers have to see that a young man would have spiritual life in Christ. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5 says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which you first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Why do I make such a big deal about this tremendous need? Paul, he highlights, and this is what is fascinating, is that here we have two women, a grandmother and a mother, that have been identified as being crucial and necessary and vital to reproducing faith in a young man that would end up having a pastoral letter written to him. That they had a hand by the fact that they understood their mission, which was to create more worshipers, more followers of Jesus Christ. See, the message of our culture demeans the eternally designated value of a mother. They reduce the eternal significance of being a mother. What often happens nowadays, if you even just look at the internet when you go home, you're going to find articles, you're going to find writing, and you're going to find the medical community, you're going to find the psychological community. They have begun adopting different language that demeans the value of mothers from the standpoint of scriptures, because they've started using terms like, hey, you birthing people. And we shake our heads and we go, what? Birthing persons. Well, hold on a second. Mothers. They've been created by God. Male and female. By Jesus' own words, he has created them. And the only individuals that can become mothers are women. And the only reason why they're using this different terminology is because they're trying to redefine the meaning of man and woman. And that is false doctrine. But when you do that, you are taking away from the wonder of what God has chosen women to be. Those coming out of feminism have argued that it should be illegal for moms to stay at home. That mothers or motherhood is a drain, on the economy. See, our world cannot override and redefine the divine gift of motherhood to women unless we forget that it was the seed of the woman that Jesus Christ came into the world. See, multiplication is not just a physical reality for our mothers. It is a spiritual duty. Mothers have been given the beautiful privilege of having first dibs at populating not just the earth, but of heaven. Young women are to be encouraged by our seasoned women unto this mission. But a young mother needs advisement to be on mission. A younger mother needs the advice and the nuance of the Greek here. It not only does it deal with the realm of encouragement, but there has to be instructive communication, a careful guiding from one who is older to one who is younger, to come alongside them and help encourage and teach about the duties of motherhood. Good and godly counsel concerning motherhood is a required and necessary reality that helps govern the relationship between the seasoned saint and the younger women that are within the church. Young mothers thrive at what God has called them to do, and when they receive life instruction from seasoned older women, they are helped tremendously. They are not just advised on what to be, they are shown how to be. Young mothers desperately need godly counsel while on this tremendous mission to become the seasoned mother that God has called them to be. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. A person finds joy in giving an apt reply. And how good is a timely word? Our young mothers, our young women who aspire to be mothers, they need those words of guidance and encouragement from our seasoned saints. If you believe that you can independently travel the path of motherhood in isolation, or the path of marriage, or the path of being a godly woman in isolation, can I tell you that you need to be taught? This season, women are to know the younger women within the church. You need to locate them. You need to invest in them. You need to build them up. You need to come alongside them. You need to teach what is good. And if you're having a hard time identifying where some of these younger women are, I would challenge you that if you just go out into the foyer after church today and you just swing your head to the left down the hall, you may find some of the the younger women that are there. In fact, we've made it very convenient for some of you seasoned saints to locate some of our younger women. If you just follow your nose sometimes when you go into the foyer, you may get a whiff of what's coming from the nursery. In fact, we've provided a viewing window so you can see the young mothers that are there. We're even publishing the location of where the young adults are meeting at, time and place. All those that stuff is public information. If you want to find the younger women within the church, seasoned saints, you know where to go. But our young mothers, our young women, they need the encouragement. They need the advisement. They need the counsel in order to navigate life living in the midst of this carnal culture. And the missional mother must learn from her elders and follow as one who is led. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul even says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And that is to be a general attitude that we ought to have when it comes to the next generation. We come alongside them so that they can follow us as we have set our sights and fixated on Jesus Christ. So we've seen that a missional mother has to be on mission, must be taught how to be such by a seasoned woman. But what is she to do exactly? What does a godly mother or behavior for a godly mother look like? This brings us to our second point this morning. The missional mother loves her family. Verse 4. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children. We'll stop there. The mother who is on mission is to be a lover of her family. She first is to love her husband. Now first, and this is important as it pertains to her own family, she is to become a husband lover. Now why would the Apostle Paul have the seasoned women of the church teach this? Well, because becoming a husband lover is a learned behavior. This is a compound instruction in the Greek, and it is made up of the word for husband, but also the word for love. That word for love is not, we have three forms of it. We have eros, which is the more intimate romantic love. You have phileo, you have that friendship love, and then you have agape, which is that sacrificial love. The word that is used here for husband lovers is phileo. That's the root. She is to be fond of her husband. She is to love her husband. She is to befriend her husband. That the strongest devotion and friendship that a mother on mission has developed is not with anybody else. It's with her very own husband. She is to love her husband. And the seasoned women are supposed to show and teach her how to do that. What need would ever arise in the culture that would provoke Paul to provide this sound teaching for women? Because having a devotion to one's husband is something that Cretan culture so easily tossed aside, just as what our culture does today through the rates of divorce and infidelity that it's about. See, the Cretan culture, they actually encouraged the young women to adopt what they called the new woman. The new woman that was free from the confines of the home. The new woman that was free from the traditional commitments of caring for a family and being committed to her husband. The Cretan culture encouraged younger women to say no and to turn their back on their family, thereby leading their families to chaos and disruption. Even today, these new behaviors amongst women are growing. One of the fastest growing rates of infidelity is not amongst men, it's amongst women. It has grown by as much as 40% and is narrowing the gap between men and women. Much more commonplace are those who choose to develop an emotional affair with somebody else besides their spouse. Could it be that hostility towards the household and the disruption that the culture was causing required absolute unity and devotion between husband and wife in order to combat the assaults that were taking place on the family? See, I think Satan knows that one of the first ways to disrupt the family is to go after the husband and wife. In fact, that's what we saw in Genesis chapter 3. We ought to remind ourselves that what God has joined together, let no man separate. Not husband, not wife are granted that permission. And there are so many things that are competing for the affection of young women today. Our culture tells us that young women don't need a husband. Family is not going to lead them to find joy and fulfillment in life. So many young women have bought into the lie that casual encounters are okay. In fact, you know what? You don't even have to get married. You can go find yourself a donor. I know we've read and we've heard that. That is coming into much more prominence even today. And if you do want to get married, your husband is one of the many things that are part of your life that you have an affection and a devotion for. Your husband is not and shouldn't be more important than your career. Why would you ever let your husband get in the way of the affection and devotion that you have with what you're trying to accomplish out in the secular world? Your husband should never get in the way of your own self-care. Why, if you can't love yourself, how can you be loving to him? Plus, your husband is not deserving of your time and affection unless he has done fill in the blank. And once he does those things for you and has satisfied your preconditions, then you may give him some love. And then you make a video, and then you post online on TikTok or Instagram, and you show how wonderful of a wife that you are. And if your husband would just do these things, I would open the floodgates and dispense more love for him. That your affection and love ought to be based on deservedness, not a decision. But yet I question and I ask, is that how we come to know the love of our Savior? Romans 5:8, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's not how we even come to know our Savior. None of us in here ever deserved the love of Jesus Christ. We were powerless. We couldn't do anything about our position before God Almighty. None of us could be holy like him. None of us could reach that holy mark that he set. Because we're all sinners and we have all fallen short. We were powerless, but we also showed ourselves to be enemies of God. Not only could we do nothing about our sinful situation, we did the things that made us enemies towards God. But God, that even while we were objects of wrath, God sent his Son to the cross to die for us, so that one day you hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for you and rose again from the dead, that you would be confronted with your very own sin and seeing the love that Jesus has for you, you say, Lord, save me. That by grace you have been saved. Not of anything that you have done or anything that you have deserved, but unmerited favor. And that is how anyone comes to know the love of Jesus Christ. And yet our culture tells our younger women that in order to be loving towards your husband, you know what? He has to do all the things to be a deserving target. See, The fondness that younger women ought to have for their husbands is not rooted in his deservedness, because he doesn't deserve it. It's not rooted in our likableness, because some days you're going to like him and some days you're not going to. He'll make mistakes because, you know what? He's a sinner just like you, in need of grace. But that the love that a young woman has for a husband is rooted in Christ's very own love that enables you to develop a fondness, an affection, and devotion for him and for him alone. So you choose because you made a decision and a promise to love him, to spend time with him. You choose to enjoy the imperfect man that he is. You become his friend and you spend time with him. And you get to watch that man become fashioned into Jesus Christ if he has trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the gospel living out in relationship. So the young woman is to learn to become a husband lover. She is also to be loving her children. Now this is also, again, the same similar Greek construction that next in priority. Another responsibility and duty of the younger woman that needs to be taught is that she is to have a fondness and devotion that extends past the normal maternal bond, that it's also a daily decision and a choice and intention to love one's children. The missional mother finds that it is her God-given responsibility to be loving and devoted to her children. Scripture points out the incredible nature of what a mother's love ought to be, and it contrasts that with the incomprehensible nature of God's love for his people. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. The idea that we see there in the text is that if it were possible for a mom to forget that maternal bond, that connection that is created in the 9 months and afterwards in which the mother is loving her child, even if she were to forget, God's love is so much greater. But it speaks to the tremendous love and care that a woman ought to have for a child. That it's natural, it's necessary, that a woman loves her family, she leads her children, she builds up her household by her words, she counsels with godly wisdom. She guards them. She warns against wrongdoing and disobedience, because their obedience to God is at stake. This is what she does, and she does it for the very same reasons, because she knows the grace that has been given to her. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, in encouraging them to give, he provides this rationale for why they're to give. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That the young mother is intimately acquainted with the grace of God, and that motivates and powers her to love with the type of love that extends past just the natural connection. That you choose to love even when you don't want to. Well, you say, I'm always going to want to love my children. I'm going to ask the same exact question that I did last week. Have you met children before? I mean, they might be lovable at times, but have you ever tried to be a husband lover and they interrupt? Use your sanctified imagination on that. They will continue to disobey even after the 490th time that you told them not to do something. They will mimic your sinful traits. They will throw it right back in your face. And you'll ask, where did they get that from? From you. They'll hug you in your Sunday's finest with their sticky hands. As we all know that many children, it seems that they always have sticky hands. They will miss the mark of your expectation. They may say they hate you as a teenager and then 5 seconds later say that they love you. They will break your heart. They will personally offend you. And you may even have to watch as they undergo the discipline of the Lord for disobedience to him. And we ask, why does a young mother need to be taught how to love? Because there will be times that you won't want to. And it's hard to love your children naturally because of the bond that you have. But to love with the same love of our God in heaven that's been expressed on the cross of Jesus Christ, it is impossible to love with that love without Christ. It's impossible to love the way that God wants you to. And seasoned mothers, you must be there to encourage and remind our young mothers when it gets difficult to love their children. It's going to be the gospel that drives you to communicate his saving grace because of how often we are reminded of it. See, out of anyone in our home that reminds me of the grace of Jesus Christ, it's my wife, the mother of our children. Because when household law has been broken, and when dad wants justice, when dad wants recompense, and dad wants vindication for being right, my wife, mother of our children, Ema, she is reminding me, yes, but you know what? Mercy. Yes, grace. Yes, but they need to know your love. She is there reminding me of God's love and not letting me forget that we should love our children. And that's what a mother does. She loves her children. But that brings us to our third point. The missional mother loves her family. She is a husband lover. She loves her children, but she also leads by her example. Verse 5, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. She used to have a controlled character, and this is very similar to our seasoned women that we saw last week, that there is to be teaching that is to help develop self-control. It's the same word that is used to describe what older men should learn, and also what the elder must have demonstrated in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Self-control is a trait that has to be taught and developed. That the missional mother is not dominated by the pleasures of sin, and she is not ruled by conventional wisdom of the culture. She doesn't live in the flesh, but lives by the Spirit. She has a controlled character because it's been submitted to the Holy Spirit so as not to endanger or disrupt her ability either to be a lover of her husband or a lover of her family. She has spiritual restraint. The missional mother is aware of the battle for sin to control her, and yet she runs to her Savior to be under submission to him. A little bit later on here in our text in chapter 2 in Titus, we see in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The missional mother leads the charge in her household by saying no to ungodliness. She says no to worldly passions. She doesn't follow the sinful traits of the culture. She doesn't adopt them for her own. She has developed spiritual restraint. She even avoids the temptations to use her tongue to slander and uses it to build up and encourage. She simply says no to ungodliness. So these younger women must be taught to have controlled character, but to also have purity in practice. She develops sanctity as pertains to her service unto the Lord. And the word in the Greek is hagnos. It's a derivative of hagios, that word that we have for holy, but essentially it just means pure and innocent. There is to be a continual process of repentance, of her turning away from sin and turning towards her Savior. And particularly within this specific context, it is instructing the young women that they have to be sexually pure. That not only are they are husband lovers, but the only love is reserved exclusively for their own husband. She is a faithful woman. There's no flirtation with younger men. Her modesty is preserved for, she has preserved her beauty for her man. The missional mother, in her personal purity, she pursues holiness. And this is the purity of her practice. But we also see the habits of the home. The text identifies the nature of her work and the quality it should possess. The home is the headquarters of maternal industry. Now, can I just come out and say that if you have understood Christian teaching on the subject of women working, that it doesn't teach that women ought not to work? In fact, quite the opposite. Scripture constantly points to the necessity that mothers would be industrious. She demonstrates a godly worth ethic by being busy in and for the home. Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10, Paul has instructions for Timothy about young widows and what they ought to be doing. We reviewed this last week, and I'll read it again. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. That Paul's instructions, even to Timothy there, was for women to be industrious in the home, that they were to be managing their home, and that the failure to do so, to breed idleness, would invite disruption and a foothold for the enemy, for their families. That when maternal industry is forsaken, sinful and destructive behavior ends up following. Sometimes women can become gossipers since they are not consumed with godly industry to the detriment and destruction of their own home. What ends up happening is they spread the disruption to others. Their communication can be nonsense because they stop doing godly work. They say things that they ought not to say. The warning that Scripture provides here is that the absence of godly industry invites spiritual disruption and destruction. So what is she to do? Turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Proverbs chapter 31. If the warning is being given not to be idle, to be busy within the home, because of what can end up happening, what is the missional mother to do? Proverbs chapter 31, verse 15. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds a distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arm to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. And when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat amongst the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Can we all agree that the woman that is talked about here within this passage, is she idle? No. She is busy. She is busy about her home. She is busy about the Lord's work. The industry that she has and her energies are for her house. She cares for the needy. She is concerned about what God is doing. And because her work distinguishes itself, she doesn't cause embarrassment within the community or within the house, because quite frankly, she doesn't have time for it. Her inner character of a gentle and quiet spirit is side by side with her reverent life, which is more beautiful and noteworthy than anything that she is wearing. The habits of a missional mother works for the benefit of her household and for what the Lord may be doing through her. The missional mother's godly work ethic is to be busy at home, but she's also to be have kindness and quality. And much like being a source of industry, the missional mother is hospitable and kind. She's intrinsically good. Remember, kindness has utility towards it. Kindness is not niceness. We have to make a distinction. Kindness has to do when I have done something for somebody when they have had a need. The godly woman here in this text, in our text here this morning, kindness is the essential quality of a missional mother, that she is able to recognize needs, and because of her kindness, she accomplishes something good for someone. She demonstrates kindness in her ministry. But we also get to our last point. We've seen the missional mother leads by her example, but she also loves her Lord. Loving the Lord leads to focusing her mission. And before we address what's at the end of the text here, after all the things that the missional mother is to be taught, she is to love her Lord. It is this act that enables her to do the next command and provides a rationale. It is her behavior and the quality of her work, the nature of her love. She does these things so she will not revile the word of God, so that no one would speak in an evil manner about what God instructs or even about God's name. The word literally means to blaspheme or to slander the word of God. The missional mother loves the Lord and she loves his word. And the missional mother, by loving the Lord, prevents anyone from blaspheming or speaking contemptuously because of her action. See, why does a missional mother do these things in the text? Why does she love her husband? Why does she love her children? Why is she industrious? Why is she faithful to her husband? It's because she never wants someone to witness her behavior and say, you know what, I can't trust God's word. She never wants someone to see what she's doing and to blaspheme the name of God. She is so concerned about what God thinks about her living that she shudders to think that by living in an unworthy or an unholy manner, that she should ever bring shame to her Savior, Jesus Christ. And it provides the rationale and the drive to do these things well. And it provides the motivation that leads her to follow her man. And it's this love that she has developed, the loyalty that she has practiced, the fidelity to the Savior that bore her sins on the tree, that it explains why she would follow her husband. For the sake of Christ's name and his authority, the missional mother follows her man because ultimately she loves the Lord over all. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 24, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. The missional mother recognizes that in everything she does, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ must be proclaimed. And she recognizes that even the way in which she follows her husband is going to proclaim the gospel. And she does so because she loves her Lord, and that's the rationale that Paul actually provides. Why does the young woman need to follow her husband? Because she loves to follow the Lord. She wants to obey him. She wants to follow his authority. And because of her connection to Jesus Christ, it informs her of how she must follow her husband's lead in everything. And that's the reason that she submits. She doesn't submit to him because of the man that he is. We hope that he's the man that will follow the Lord. We pray that he's the man that is being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. She follows her man because of her connection to Christ. And because she loves her Lord, and because she follows him, and because she doesn't want to see anyone point a finger of blaspheme at God's word or at God, she will follow the lead of her man. But you know what's helped? She's learned to be a husband lover. It's much easier to follow a sinful man, even a man you may not like sometimes, when you learn to be a husband lover. And you do so because Jesus Christ loved you first. And you want to praise him. See, there is never a point when mothers are not on mission. Whether it is because of how they love, whether it is because how they love their husbands or their children, whether it's because of the purity in their practice, by whether it's how they love their Lord, whether it's how they follow the man that God has given them, they're always, always, always on mission. And when we have a church full of seasoned women that are teaching these things to younger women, whether they aspire to be mothers or whether they are mothers, or whether, you know what, they are creating new spiritual daughters in Jesus Christ. When this is happening in a body of believers, you know what begins to happen? You begin getting a real sense that the kingdom of God is present and alive and thriving. As disciples are being added to the roster, as multiplication is happening on into eternity. Why? When mothers are on mission. Praise God that if you are here today and you know that there is a mother that because of their love for you and their testimony, you've come to know faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God we've had mothers who have been on mission. And I would challenge you that if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, that if you're not familiar with the type of love that loves when it's undeserved, that if you're not familiar with the love that Christ has because he died for you, I pray that today would be the day of your salvation. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you so very much for the mothers that you've given us. I thank you, Lord, for the mothers who have loved when it was hard. They've given their time. They've modeled. They've set an example for us to follow. Praise God, so many of us can point to the faithful mom in our life that has blessed us. I pray, Lord, that we can continue being an encouragement to one another to live godly for you. These things I do pray in Christ's name. Amen.